Readers Entertainment Radio, where variety is the spice of life.
Hello and welcome to Readers Entertainment Radio. I'm your host, Sheila English, and with me tonight is my wonderful co-host, Anita Higman. Hi, Anita, how are you?
Hi, Sheila. It's so good to be here.
Well, and as you know, I'm really thrilled to be here because we've been having storms and internet problems, so I just feel like, you know, we're very blessed that everything just sort of worked out for us. So tonight we're going to be talking about Christian entertainment, fiction and nonfiction with our wonderful guests, authors Lisa McKay and Kathy Herman. Welcome, Lisa and Kathy.
Hello.
Hello.
Hi. Now, first, before we get started, I want to invite our listening audience to call into the show at 646-200-4071 with any questions or just to chat with us tonight. We'll also have our live chat session going if you'd like to post your response or question there, and then we'll read it for you. And then when the show is over, the podcast will be available for download or embedding about an hour after the broadcast, and then we will follow up on the show's website, readersentertainment.tv/radio, and there you can find links. We'll make sure you have links to all the websites we talk about tonight. Now, just to get started, now both of you are authors, but Lisa, you write nonfiction, and Kathy, you are writing fiction. Both books look extremely entertaining, and I know Anita has some questions that we're going to start with so our listeners can get an idea about what you write and who you are, and then we're going to circle back and talk about the differences between offering fiction versus nonfiction to Christian readers. So, Anita, why don't you get us going? I know you have those questions already.
All right. Well, let me start by introducing Lisa. Lisa McKay and her husband Luke serve at a thriving church in Alabama. Together, they are happily, if not always properly, raising three rowdy boys and one dramatic girl. In addition to being a wife and mom, Lisa is also a popular conference speaker. And you can visit Lisa online at www.apreacherswife.com. So, Lisa, you are a pastor's wife as well as an author. And your new book, You Can Still Wear Cute Shoes. By the way, I want to interject here that I love that title. And I noticed the subtitle is, And Other Great Advice from an Unlikely Preacher's Wife. And I like that as well. And I was wondering about that second title. Can you tell me what does that mean?
Well, that subtitle just really speaks to the fact that I consider myself an unlikely preacher's wife, and in that I wasn't this typical kid that grew up in church and always had a Christian background. I was not born again until I was 21 years old, and so this was not the plan I had for my life.
So it was all unexpected.
Very much unexpected, just completely an unlikely thing, but I can't imagine. It's one of those things where you just thank God for not answering the prayers that you had for yourself, because he had something way better in mind.
That's a wonderful answer. I like that, Lisa. And so your main goal in writing You Can Still Wear Cute Shoes, was it to give pastor's wife sort of a vulnerable and funny book with lots of good advice? I mean, what was your main goal in writing this?
Well, really, it was just to have a girlfriend's guide for everything that I felt like I had to learn the hard way over the past 18 years. You know, I wanted to be able to give something, what I consider pretty comprehensive, to another young minister's wife, or maybe one who has been in the pews for years but just has some things she's not quite figured out how to deal with yet, and just to be able to say, here, you know, here's what I've learned, and hopefully it will encourage you and help you.
Oh, I'm sure it will. And you also have a blog at www.apreacherswife.com. And I'm so curious about, do you get a lot of blog response? I mean, and what are some of the comments that you get on your blog?
I do, and it's just a great community for pastors' wives together. You know, there are pastors' wives and non-pastors' wives who read the blog, and there's just a lot of great community that's going on there. And I can't tell you the number of people that I've been able to connect with in real life, you know, outside of this virtual relationship, that I've, you know, had lunch with people who are local to me and met girls in other states at conferences that we first connected through this online friendship. And so, yeah, a great response. And a lot of the questions they ask, you know, whether it's ministry-wise, often just have very specific things that they are not at liberty to ask within their local congregation or even their local set of friends. They've got to go outside of that because of, you know, the repercussions of speaking freely about things that are really going on in the church. And so those are lots of types of questions that I get, or just, you know, hey, I've got this situation going on at church. Have you ever dealt with this, and can you help me?
Sounds like you have a lot of honest give and take back and forth about that. That is so valuable, Lisa.
I want to ask a quick question because I happen to have seen the video for the You Can Still Wear Cute Shoes book, which is absolutely hilarious. I love it. And it just made me wonder, you know, with the book, it made me want to read that book. Absolutely did. Do you use humor throughout the book, or is this something that's really more, structured just for some serious conversation?
Well, I do try to keep it light, and obviously there's always, for me, there's just in life you have to have some comic relief. You know, it's just not any fun to be too serious about everything. And so I feel like, that there's a lot of themes that are touched on, and some of them are heavy themes, and I did try to address those biblically with a lot of scriptural insight. But then, of course, I want to laugh, too, because, there's no sense in having a sad face on or really believing that God was just mad at you when he made you a pastor's wife. It was something he meant to bless us with and to laugh in the midst of. And I just believe that Jesus himself, I believe that in the midst of ministry that he enjoyed people and he enjoyed what he was doing. And as serious as it could be, that he could also kick back and have a good belly laugh with his friends. And so that's just the way I try to conduct my ministry as well.
Now, I'm not a pastor's wife, but I was really attracted to this book. Will people who are not pastors' wives, are there things in there that they can still get out of this book?
Oh, I absolutely hope so. You know, it was written with the pastor's wife in mind, but also for the congregation member and just the woman in general who's trying to navigate friendships and navigate her faith and how it is that we deal with, you know, sometimes difficult situations within the church. But, you know, for me, the church is just the place that we go to learn how to live life outside the doors. And so I believe that anyone who is of Christian faith can take these themes and, first of all, hopefully build a better relationship with their ministry families, on both sides of the pews, but then to be able to take that same advice and have it be practical in their day-to-day relationships in their workplaces and in their families.
Well, thank you. Thank you for answering that for me.
That was a beautiful response, Lisa, really. And I tell you what, we'll come right back to you in just a minute, so stay put, and I will introduce Kathy Herman next. Kathy Herman's first novel, Tested by Fire, debuted in 2001 as a CBA national bestseller, and she's added 16 more titles to her credit, including 4 bestsellers, All Things Hidden, The Real Enemy, The Last Word, and The Right Call. Kathy's husband, Paul, is her best friend and manages the Lifeway Christian Store in Tyler, Texas. They have 3 grown children, 5 almost perfect grandchildren, a cat named Samantha, and an insatiable fascination with hummingbirds. They enjoy world travel, deep sea fishing, and bird watching, and they sometimes incorporate all of these hobbies into one big adventure. And I have to say, I'm envious of this. This sounds wonderful, Kathy. And her website is www.kathyherman.com. So welcome, Kathy. And your latest Christian suspense novel is The Right Call, and it's a last installment in the Sophie Trace trilogy. And I would like to know, how is it you came up with this story?
I never know for sure exactly what's going to come out of me, but I can tell you that I started doing what I always do. I picked a scripture verse that I felt I could build a story around. And in this case, I chose 2 Peter 2:19b, for a man's a slave to whatever has mastered him. Then I chose the fictional setting, and that was a town called Sophie Trace, which is in the shadow of the Great Smoky Mountains. I am known as a seat-of-the-pants writer, and I don't start out with the storyline. What I do is I brainstorm until I have a bare-bones idea of how the story is going to go. Mm-hmm. And after that, I write the prologue. And for those who may not know what a prologue is, it's a scene that reveals something that happens prior to the timeline of the story that will greatly affect the story. Then I sit down at my laptop with a blank screen, and I just start typing. It's as though my fingers have a brain, and the story starts to emerge. In the right call, though, what emerged was a gambling addict named Stedman Reeves, who had just lost $60,000 in a high-stakes poker game and can't pay. Don't ask me how that happened. I don't know. It just comes out of me. I go with it. Anyway, unless he pays up, he's financially ruined, and he's finished playing poker with the big boys. And the man he owes comes to him privately, offers him a way out, but the way out's almost as unthinkable as never playing poker again. I could see that Stedman was about to sell his soul, and I had no idea how that scenario was going to play out, just that it was going to be important to the story. So then I took two young believers from previous books in the series, and I created a blossoming love story between a college student, Ethan Langley, and the police chief's daughter, Vanessa Jessup. The challenge then was figuring out how Stedman's unthinkable choice was going to intrude on Ethan's life so that I could illustrate that we're all slaves to something, either to God in righteousness or to the flesh in its pitfalls. And this turned out to be a story about whom we will serve, and it's serious business, but it's also page-turning entertainment.
Well, very good, and I like that response, and I have never heard that before where an author actually starts with a scripture for a novel, and that's a very unique beginning. I really like that. Going back to this, I noticed online that you not only have written series, but you have written a standalone novel, and I was kind of curious which of those are hardest for you to write. Do you like a standalone novel, or is a series easier for you?
Every writer's different, but I find it easier to write a series because every time you write a novel, the first novel, whether it's a standalone as an only novel or the first one in a series, you have to take great care to build the characters so that I and the reader can connect with them. And once I know the characters, they drive the story. And by that I mean that regardless of how I think I've mapped out the storyline, my characters always take the story where it needs to go. Mm-hmm. And sometimes that means taking a sharp right turn. Mm-hmm. But I love reconnecting with the same characters for several books. For that reason, I enjoy the suspense of not knowing what they're going to do or how they're going to respond. And I know that sounds silly for a writer, but I don't know. A lot of times I absolutely don't know what they're going to do.
Well, I have discovered there's no right way to write a novel. Many people are seat-of-the-pants writers, and some do very detailed character analysis, and they also write a very detailed outline as well, chapter by chapter. But
exactly.
It doesn't seem like there's any right way to do it. So, no, I'm impressed with that way as well.
I think it has everything to do with temperament. It's just what works for you, how I'm wired.
I'm curious also that, you know, it must be difficult to write this kind of cutting-edge suspense for a Christian audience. And so do you find that there's some challenges in writing Christian suspense?
You're probably going to be surprised at my answer. I don't find it difficult. Because I committed early on never to use profanity, graphic violence, or explicit sex. I just had to get more creative. And you will never find those things in a Kathy Herman novel. Mm-hmm. My goal is to write stories that illustrate a particular verse of scripture and make it applicable through a real-life, modern-day scenario. And though I deal with real-life situations, and I really do, they could be ripped from the headlines, I've had to use my creativity in a way that doesn't offend a grandmother or cause a parent to worry that their middle schooler is reading my books, because my books really cross age and gender. Violence is a part of this fallen world. The Old Testament's filled with it, so I don't avoid violence. I just don't make it more graphic than is necessary to get the point across. Same with sex and language. There are creative ways to avoid being graphic and still get across the message. I think the key is to make the characters so believable and sympathetic that their story seems real to the reader without all those graphic elements that really add nothing.
That's well said, Kathy. And what about the violence? You were mentioning that and all the violence in the Bible and that sort of thing, and I understand that. But do you ever have to sort of limit yourself, or your publisher has to limit you a little bit on the violence? How does that work?
Well, I suppose they might with other authors. I used to work in a Christian bookstore. I ran a children's department for 11 years and was on the management staff. And I honestly know I have a very good feel for what the Christian audience wants to hear. And so I knew instinctively what things not to do. I just know where the violence needs to end. I don't want to paint pictures in people's minds of the violence that's going to haunt them, that's going to keep them up at night. I try really hard to, I don't know how to explain it without you reading my books, but I've even had people at writers' conferences point to me and say, if you don't know how to do it, read Kathy Herman. So for some reason, I just know how. But you know, if you're going to talk about a stabbing, you can talk about it without getting so graphic that people can feel the knife and see the blood and, you know, really get freaked out. You just can figure out a way to do it. You find a way to draw their attention to other things while that's happening.
Right. That is so true. I appreciate that response. That's a really good one. Well, Sheila, I'm going to hand this back to you for a minute.
Well, you know, Kathy was talking about, you know, trying to make the character seem real, and I'm going to let that kind of segue us back into tonight's theme of Christian fiction versus Christian nonfiction. It's really not versus, though. I mean, you know, the two don't really compete. Lisa, I'm going to come back to you. What kind of reader is buying your book? What kind of feedback are you getting on your book?
Well, I think for my particular genre and this particular book, it's more of a reference. You know, this is girls who are looking for maybe a how-to, or maybe they're just unclear on how to proceed in a certain situation, or they are a brand-new minister's life. It has no idea what this life entails. And so they're looking for more information than what they have readily available, you know, at their fingertips. And so the book will become helpful to them in that case. And as far as the feedback I'm getting, I just love getting emails from readers who send it that will just tell me something very specific that the Lord has helped them in by being able to read one of the chapters that would be an issue that they were dealing with right then. And I tell you what I really loved is I got an email from a girl who was just a blogger. Well, she was a reviewer, and she had gotten a copy of the book. She wasn't a ministry wife, but she was going to read the book for a review on her website. And with after two, she said 2 hours after she finished reading the book, that her husband came in and told her that he was dealing with the Lord, and he felt like he had been called to be a minister. And so she said, the fact that I just read your book was not lost on me, and I know that that was just God's perfect timing to put it in my hands to let me see that I didn't need to be scared, that we could do this thing as long as we stuck in it together. So that was a great email. I love hearing that from her.
Oh, that is a fantastic story. You know, it's like, and I've had this conversation with other people in other situations over the years. It's like, you know, there really is, you know, times in your life, it's like it's not coincidence. And even if it was some kind of coincidence, you can't have that much coincidence and not know and feel in your heart that God was present in that. That was a God thing. You know,
absolutely. I don't believe in coincidence at all. That word's just very barely in my vocabulary. I just believe that he sets us up to see what we need to see and the timing that we need to see it in, and it's just about him being gracious towards us.
I love that. That's a great story. Now, Kathy, I'm gonna swing back over to Kathy real quick, since we're going back and forth between the nonfiction and the fiction, and then we're going to round this off here in a minute. Kathy, suspense is extremely popular right now in mainstream fiction. Are you getting a lot of feedback from people who are hungry for this genre, but with a Christian point of view?
Absolutely. A significant number of people seem to be absolutely fed up with graphic violence and sex and profanity, and they're just looking for an exciting story. But they're also looking for more from Christian suspense than just a page-turner with clean content. They want something that challenges them in their spiritual walk. And done right, Christian fiction is a powerful illustration of what it looks like to live out the Christian life. The Bible tells us what we should do, but story shows us how. And I hear from readers every day who feel they're coming closer to Christ because of my stories. Very humbling, and it's the ultimate compliment. It absolutely takes God to make those words come alive in a reader's heart. But he's using my stories, no different probably than somebody who's writing Christian growth books. It's having the same effect because God is in control.
Yeah, see, and I think that's going to be, you know, overall what we're saying here is that whether you're writing a nonfiction book and you know, hoping to connect, you know, with like self-help and stuff like that, or if you're writing suspense and you're showing a Christian life, you know, through story, the main thing is still that connection, within that the Christian environment with a Christian audience. Now we do something here on the show that's called the Round Robin, and I ask a question to and everyone gets a chance to answer. And Anita, I'm going to go ahead and ask you as well, because I know you write Christian fiction and you've written some nonfiction as well. So the question is this: what is the difference in the audience for Christian fiction and nonfiction? And are some readers reading both? What's your opinion? And Anita, let's go ahead and start with you.
Well, I think I personally read both, and I love both. But some people really love to get caught up in a story and absolutely lost in that story. And then some are more interested, perhaps, in learning some aspect of the Christian faith. You know, an example might be 10 ways to grow closer to God, and everybody would like to know how to do that. And so you can see the benefit absolutely of both. And in Christian fiction also, you could learn ways to grow closer to God as well. But I personally read both and love both. And so I'll be interested to see what Lisa and Kathy say about this as well.
So then let's go over to you, Lisa. What do you think?
Well, for me, I read both as well, and I read them for different reasons. Most of the time when I pick up a nonfiction book, then it's for reference. You know, I do a lot of studying and, you know, just like to read things for information and knowledge's sake. And again, it's that how-to, that Christian help. You know, those things are going to help me walk my faith in a better way, or just give me an insight that I didn't have before into God's Word. And so, obviously, I love nonfiction for that reason. But as far as fiction's concerned, the way I look at that is that, you know, a great fiction writer like Kathy can take all of these things that we learn in theory and put it into practice. You know, this is what these stories that are woven together, you know, all of them, these stories of faith are what our faith can look like out in the world. It's how, you know, these different characters are able to deal with certain situations, and then God's Word applied, it's what can be played out in a, you know, in a real-life scenario or in a fiction scenario, whatever. You know, I love biographies, especially Christian biographies, and just finding out how people of the faith, you know, the decisions they made and the way that they chose to live their life and the difficulties and the obstacles that they overcame through the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, to me, those things are just the practicum to the theory. And so I just love to wrap my mind around both of them.
Fantastic. And, Kathy, we're going to move over to you. What do you think? Are there a difference in the audience, or do you think people are reading both? What do you think?
I think there are many Christians who read both fiction and nonfiction, and frankly, I'm surprised that all three of you do, and I'm thrilled. I think people are well-rounded and perhaps more objective when they read both than those who read only one or the other. But my impression of the audience that reads only nonfiction is that they either don't care for novels, or they tend to think fiction is a waste of time, that they aren't really sure why it would be beneficial to read anything that isn't true. And I hear that, you know, people who do object occasionally and say, no thanks, I don't want to read a novel, I just want to read things that are true. And I kind of smile, because really the stories are as true as life can get. It's just that, you know, we've created the characters, but they're based on real life, and you can see real life being lived out through them. But it's not everyone's cup of tea. On the other hand, the audience that reads only Christian fiction sometimes don't read anything else and rely on stories to give them all the spiritual instruction they need. I personally see the value of both and think the key is balance. I mean, I read both. I think we need both. They're different. But I do think sometimes fiction gets a bit of a raw deal, simply because there's so much misunderstanding about what it is and what it can do. And there are different writers. Not every fiction book is going to give you a principle about something out of the Bible. A lot of times they're just good, clean stories. So it really depends on the author, but there's certainly a place for it.
Well, see, and I totally agree with that. You know, you were talking about, you know, balance, and I find that, you know, I do read both, and I have a different mindset you know, when I'm reading, you know, and I'm just speaking personally as a reader myself, you know, there are times where I'm struggling in my life and I don't know what to do, and I know that I need to absorb something. I need to learn something, and I need something that's going to actually give me steps that I can take. I need that kind of hand-holding, and that's when I would go and I would pick up you know, a nonfiction book, something that I can read it. It's going to be it's meant to, you know, to be educational for me. It's for a specific purpose, or perhaps I'll just come across it. You know, like I saw that video for the Cute Shoes book that Lisa did, and it's like, you know, I guess I never really thought about that. What is that like? To be a preacher's wife, and what are those stereotypes? And then I realized I was really interested, because it was almost to me like this secret life that I don't know anything about. I'm friends with my pastor's wife. I absolutely adore her, but it never occurred to me in a million years to think, you know, she might have challenges that are different from the other women in the congregation. And seeing that video made me go look at that book, and it's like, okay, it doesn't really apply to me, but that's got to be such a challenge. I would really like to know that. So, you know, for me, sometimes it's like I want to know because, you know, I don't have a clue, or maybe I never thought about it before, or I want to learn something. I want to be educated. And then I'll have a mindset where, you know what, I want to read a book. I want to see, you know, what other people's lives are like who are going through the same trials and tribulations that I have to go through. You know, I work in entertainment, and I know that there are, you know, there are a lot of challenges in that lifestyle. So sometimes I'll look for fiction books that are like that. And sometimes I want to have escapism like anyone else who reads novels. You know, you read that for the escapism. But I don't want to let anything into my life that would be displeasing to God. And, you know, it's like, okay, I want to be able to have my entertainments, you know, which is reading. I'm not a big TV person, you know, but I want to be careful what I let into my life. But I want to be entertained. I still want to be entertained. And that's when I'm going to go and look for a book, you know, like yours, Kathy, where I can go and do that. But here's what I'm hearing, you know, listening to all three of you talk about, you know, the differences in the audiences, that God is the common bond. You know, he is absolutely the light that leads us and brings us together, regardless of, you know, what your goal is, you know, in picking up a book, is that, you know, it all comes back to wanting to lead a life that's pleasing to God, and that's what I'm hearing. Now, I just kind of wanted to wrap that up, and I kind of got a little carried away listening to everyone, so I didn't put our piano music that warns us, and we have about a minute to go. This has been a wonderful discussion, and I want to thank all of you for joining us tonight on Readers Entertainment Radio. Thank you so much, ladies.
Oh, it's great.
Well, thank you so much.
You.
I enjoyed it.
Loved it. Thank you.
Thanks. And I want to thank our listeners for joining us here at Readers Entertainment Radio. Remember, you can download the podcast at blogtalkradio.com/circleofseven. And you can download it from iTunes, Audio Blueberry, and any other online sites. And the show will be available in about an hour. And don't forget that we will also post the blog to readersentertainment.tv/radio. I'm going to go ahead and put up some links so that you can find these websites and the blogs and some pictures that we'll share. I'm Sheila English, your host, and again, thank you so much for joining us here at Readers Entertainment Radio. We will see you again next Thursday.
This show brought to you by Circle of Seven Productions. www.cosproductions.com. Please be sure to subscribe, and welcome to our circle.